As we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, once again I'm amazed at how timely the book of Peter is to our day. As I say, it's not a pleasant book. It has a very heavy and hard message, and yet we live in very dark and evil times, and this is the very message that we need in order to deal with what we have around us in our day and in our nation. And so Peter tells us in verse 6 that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So we already saw last time how God actually burned up these cities, these wicked cities, all the inhabitants of the cities, all that was in the cities, and the land around them that was once a very fertile garden of the Lord became absolutely barren and desolate, salt pits, and a place of sulfur and brimstone, and where nothing could grow. And again, by giving us an account, a historical account like this, God is showing us the great evil of sin and how that sin is deserving of terrible and eternal punishment. That's something we are very slow to acknowledge. Sin is no joke. Sin is no light matter. Sin is extremely serious. We have no concept, because we are sinful ourselves, of how evil sin is in the sight of a holy God. It says that He is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity, and He cannot look on sin. And when we hear about things like Sodom and Gomorrah burning up or the world being drowned, we're seeing exactly what sin deserves. These are no myths or fables. These are no exaggerations. And sometimes we think they seem so harsh and terrible. And yet God is perfectly just. He never does anything excessive. What He does to sin is exactly right, because that's exactly what sin deserves. Well, the next thing Peter tells us is the purpose that God had in burning up Sodom and Gomorrah. Was this just an isolated incident? Was it something that God did capriciously or on the spur of the moment or out of a heat of anger? No, we know God does not act that way. God had a further future intention when He did this, that one that comes down to us that we need to learn from. It says He was making them an example. In other words, God meant by doing this to teach a lesson to all future generations, including ours. And it's one that we need to pay attention to and learn. God made Sodom and Gomorrah an example. And that's to say that God appointed, ordained, He purposed, or He set, or He placed, or put Sodom and Gomorrah before us as examples. That's what the word made means. Appointed, ordained, purposed, set, place, or put. In other words, He gave us this record in the Scripture, having actually done this act, so that we would have something before our eyes to learn from. Now, the word example here is from a compound word, which means to show under. It means a figure, copy, pattern, or example. One that's either for imitation or for warning. And certainly the one of Sodom and Gomorrah is a example for warning, not for imitation. We do not want to do what they did, or we will suffer what they suffered. It's to keep us from being like them so that we do not have to follow them in their punishment. In other words, Peter is saying that God brought this signal and famous judgment upon these cities, these wicked cities, as a pattern of what would happen to those who would do likewise. If you're going to do what Sodom did, this is what will happen to you. This is what God is saying to us here. It's like when a government makes an example of a notorious criminal or maybe a rebel. What it does is it gives him a public execution and it hangs him up dead in the view of all in order that everyone might see what happened to that person so that they could know they better not follow his behavior or they will suffer the like penalty. That's what a government will often do in order to scare people off from behaving in these wicked ways. In other words, God uses judgments to get people's attention, to wake them up, and to keep them from committing sins, the sins that those who are judged committed. Now, God does not judge every sin immediately. The Bible says that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men, God makes a public example and he cuts them off directly in such a way that everyone can see that was God who did that for their evil behavior. But other men's sins follow after. Just because someone gets through life without ever having their sin exposed and never being judged for it does not mean they're getting away with it. Eventually, if they do not repent, that sin will come up in the judgment day and be brought before the whole universe to see, and then that person will receive eternal damnation for that sin that was never pardoned. No sin is going to escape God's notice or fail to be judged. Every disobedience and transgression receives a just recompense of reward. And yet God wants us to see these things sometimes so that we will consider, lay it to heart, bethink ourselves and say, you know what, maybe I better do something about this while I still can, before that comes to me. Let's look at some examples of that. In Deuteronomy 13, it talks about someone coming along and trying to entice you to believe false doctrine so as to be led into false worship. In other words, teaching something contrary to the Scripture so that you end up worshiping a God other than the God of the Scriptures. In verse 8 it says, Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Or don't try to protect that person. Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards the hand of all the people. See, that sounds severe. Well, if death is the normal penalty for rebelling against an earthly king, how much worse to rebel against the King of Heaven, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. I mean, that's the worst harm you can do to a person, is try to entice them away from the Lord into false doctrine. Because that will lead to eternal loss of their soul, which is the worst loss of all. And so, it received the worst punishment of all. He says, they sought to thrust you away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel, notice, shall hear of his death by stoning, and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Because when they find out what happens to someone who does that, they're going to say, I don't dare do that. I don't want to be stoned to death. A lot of people say, is the death penalty a prevention, a way to keep others from committing crime? Yes, it is. They try to say, no, it doesn't have that effect. Well, God says it does. Let's look at another place, chapter 19. What if I want to get someone in trouble so I accuse them of something they didn't do so that they'll get punished by the law? That way I can get rid of a person and it seems like a just action. Keep my hands clean. The government did it. Looks like it's good. And so I falsely accuse them to try to get them in trouble and punished. It says in Deuteronomy 19, verse 18, the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is a serious problem. Then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. In other words, I'm going to get my brother killed by legal means. I'll have him accused of a crime that deserves death, and they'll put him to death, and I'll be rid of him. Well, here's what he says. That's what he wanted to do. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. In other words, the very penalty he tried to bring someone into by false accusation, he is to suffer. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, which is the law of justice. Chapter 21. Now it's talking about what do you do if you have a child that refuses to listen to its parents, will not obey, constantly rebels, is always, you know, having a disrespectful attitude, refuses to do what his parents tell him, and no matter how much you try to correct them, they will not listen. What happens? Well, verse 18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, in other words, they do discipline him, that he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And by the fear of God that it puts in their heart, they would not commit the like crime. And so the reason God puts these records in His Word is so that we will be warned by them and that our lives will escape those sins, and that way we will prevent those judgments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a very important chapter. We have the record of Israel in the Scriptures and how often they turned away from God and sinned, fell into all kinds of evil behaviors and idolatries, and God punished them for it. Now, what's that for? Is it just interesting information? No, it's very useful and beneficial information, something that we can learn from and gain by. 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and He was leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, and how they were a stubborn and rebellious people. They continually were thwarting God and doing things that offended him all along the way, until ultimately they all perished in the wilderness under his judgment. But notice what it says in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Right? He brought them out, and what happened? That whole generation from 20 years old and above died. Their carcasses were left there in the wilderness to rot. Now it says, now these things were our examples. They're there for us to learn from. To the intent, here's why they're there, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, you want things that are not right, not good, that God would forbid? Don't do it. Look what happened to them. How many times they lusted for meats and things and were destroyed because of it. It says, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I'm sorry to say, but many times the worship of churches seems more like the calf worship that of the people in the wilderness than Christian worship. You go to church and it looks like a big party. Music blaring, jumping and yelling and shouting and dancing and all these things. They tend to cater to their fleshly lusts rather than to the reverence and worship of God. And so he says, don't be like that. That's idolatry. That's not true worship. He says, neither let us commit fornication. Look at all the immorality around us. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. That was a serious offense, and it brought a very severe punishment. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, boy, he brought us into this wilderness. There's nothing to eat. There's no water to drink. And they complained, why did you bring us here to die? God sent poisonous snakes to bite them, and many people died. And he says, neither murmur. This is what they were constantly guilty of, grumbling and complaining. They were never content. They were never thankful, always wanting something different, something more, always telling God what they didn't like about what he was doing, instead of praising him and thanking him. And he says, don't murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, he summarizes it like this. All these things happen unto them for examples. Same thing Peter's telling us. And they are written for our admonition. We better hear the warning. We better heed it. We better learn the lesson. We better take action and do what we need to do not to be like them. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Or as we're in the last age of the world, we today, even in these dark times, these last perilous days, we need to read these things and gain the benefit of them. You know, you talk about warnings. Nowadays we have what is so-called homosexual rights movements, and people are voting on whether this is a behavior that should be accepted by and approved and allowed in our public forum. And of course you say, oh really, now we can vote on whether something is moral or not? In other words, God has already told us about whether these things are right or not, and we're only supposed to follow his will in his word, not try to amend what God has said. See, God is, he has made the decisive vote. God cast one ballot, and as I say, that's the deciding ballot. That's the only vote that counts. He said, see Sodom and Gomorrah? He burned it to ashes. That's what I think about this behavior, and that's what's going to happen to those who follow this behavior. And if this isn't heeded, which it is not being heeded in our day, then what can we expect but severe judgment to come? It seems like homosexuality is often the last stage of a people who have departed from God, and it's the final act that brings God's ultimate judgment upon a nation and destroys a people. And you see it over and over in the Scripture and in society. When they had wicked kings, homosexuality was allowed. When they had righteous kings, homosexuality was put down and put out. It was recognized for it, the evil that it is, what something that God hates. We'll see more of that later. And it should not be legalized or legitimized, but it should be criminalized and penalized. And unfortunately, we think we know better than God, and somehow we're going to escape the judgment that it always brings. We will not escape. And it's a fearful thing to see what's happening in our day, and it makes me wonder, how long, O Lord? How long? Well, God has put all these things in His Word for our good. And notice what Psalm 19 did say. We saw it in our reading this morning. Psalm 19 and verse 11. Moreover, by them, by God's precepts, by His Word, by them is thy servant warned. See, those who aren't God's servants, they don't care about the warnings and they don't pay attention to the warnings. They ignore them or ridicule them, and they go on as if they were just, like I say, bugaboos, scarecrows, until they fall under the reality of that judgment. But a servant of God recognizes that God makes no idle threats, and that His warnings are something that are serious and need to be taken to heart. And that, and it's warning of a real danger that can only be avoided by heeding the warning and taking the steps that God has laid down for us in order to get back with Him and right with Him. And He says, and when we do that, in keeping of them, there is great reward. In ignoring them and going on as if they were not even there, there is great danger, great destruction. Keeping of them, there is great reward. It's an amazing thing to me. If you're in a building and someone yells fire, you run. Run. Never stop to ask questions. Never stop to find out if it's true or not. You know you need to get out now, because if there is a fire, you may find out it's too late if you hesitate in any way. And yet when God tells us over and over again that there's a judgment coming for our sins and that we need to turn to Him in repentance and come to Christ, who alone can save us from our sins and their punishment, and we go on as if there was no reality to it, no truth to it, like it wasn't real and it didn't matter and nothing would happen if we ignore it. And isn't it amazing how real an earthly fire is to us, that we'll do everything in our power to escape it and avoid it, and yet eternal fire, we can kind of yawn and sleep and act as if there was nothing to it, and it would never touch us, and we can just be safe and go on without it. Well, if we are wise, we will heed the warning of God. We will refrain from sin, and so we will, in that way, through Christ, escape the judgment that God tells us He will bring upon us for our sins. In Proverbs 19, in verse 25, it says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Whereas if you have someone that has a scornful attitude, a mocker, ridicules, and reproaches the things of God, when he gets smitten for that, you'll say, ooh, I better not do like him. Look what happened. and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. In other words, when you see a sinful person judged for his sin, that should immediately say to you, I have to be careful, lest I suffer the like, because I have sin of my own. In other words, you will pay attention to that judgment. That's why God put the judgments in the Bible. That's why we see him smiting sinners all around us. He's trying to get our attention and make us to be wary. In Proverbs 13, verse 13, it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Right? To despise something means to treat it very lightly, as if it was an unimportant thing, of no consequence. But when God's word warns us, if we despise that, we will be destroyed. Again, it's not an idle threat. It's not something that has no teeth to it. Some people, they make threats and they never carry them out, and after a while you ignore them. God is not that way. He's long-suffering. He waits. He may take a long time, but he will always fulfill his word and carry out his threats. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Or then God commands us to turn to him, you know, to forsake our sins and to come to Christ. If we fear and obey, reward will be ours. Or as it says, he shall be in peace. He will have peace. What does Jude tell us? What is the judgment of sin? Jude verse 7. When God said, the soul that sins it shall die, what did he mean? Well, there's temporal and eternal death. And this judgment of sin includes both. In verse 7 it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Now, what's the example? They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, when God poured fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that burned their bodies and brought them physical death. That was very short and immediate. But it was the entrance into something that was permanent and eternal. It says their souls are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.